hard to say that, isn't it? Faith factor. And the first scripture we want to look at is 1 John 5:4, and I mentioned it there to you. 1 John 5:4, and I'll just read it to you. And it says, "For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith." So we who are people of faith, we who believe the word of God, we are world overcomers. It says in the Amplified Bible, "For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith." The King James, as you may be aware, says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So we're world overcomers when we're operating and understand what this message of faith is all about. Now let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. And this is what it says. "Thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me read that from one of the other versions. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. The Amplified says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, you and I, as born-again believers, as people of faith, as people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of what denomination we consider ourselves to be or what church we belong to, we are destined to live a life of power, a life of victory, a life of breakthrough every day in our lives. God wants us to live in the breakthrough stage. We need to come to that place where we're breaking through in health, we're breaking through in finances, we're breaking through into all the things that God has for us. Now, if that is not the case in your life, if you're not getting to that place after even these 4 or 5 or 6 weeks we've done, then you need to go back over all the CDs that you've got and sit down one day and just listen to them one after the other.
Amen.
I mean, listen to 10 or 15 of them, one after the other, and it'll change your life again. Because
yes,
we forget the stuff that we hear. We forget these things. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves. I know many of you buy them and you give them away, but you need to listen to them yourself. And it's amazing some of the things that come out. I listen to all of these. When I go home, usually tonight when I go home, I'll take it off this little player, put it into my computer, and then tomorrow morning when I start making the CDs, I listen to it all the way through again, because I'm still in a position at that point where I can cut a little bit out if I've stumbled or coughed or taken a drink, and I want to cut that little, you know, 2 second or second piece out. I can still do that. And that's why sometimes when you get the CD, you may find there's a little, as if I've just sort of jumped from one word to another. And that's where we've taken out a deep breath or a sigh or something like that. That's usually what happens. So we need to spend time. We have been born of God to win. God has created us to be winners. Excuse me. And I always remember Bill Waterman, when Bill was alive, he used to always talk about that we're a winner, and he had this whoopee, we're winners, praise the Lord, and he even wrote a little song about it, and I think it's important that we understand that. Our job is to bear fruit. We're to go forth and bear fruit in our lives. We're to go and increase, as Russell has just said a few minutes ago, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and victory to victory. God wants us to always be on the increase. But you know, I've discovered the devil actually hates all this kind of teaching on success and breakthrough.
Yeah.
He'll do whatever he can. I sent some CDs to some people in New Guinea. They wanted them, and I got an email back to say, "Thanks for the CDs. Unfortunately, one of them was broken." And what had happened was, someone in the, between here and New Guinea, I don't know where, but between here and New Guinea, they'd put the package down and stomped on it because there's still a heel mark on the package. And it was just because it had, you know, my name on it, and it was Dr. Norman Campbell, and I always write on them in church CDs and things like that. Somebody had just got real angry, so I sent another bunch off and didn't write on them what they were, and they've got them now. But, you know, see, the devil actually hates anything like that. He doesn't want people to grow up and be successful and come into all this victory. I believe that the devil has worked overtime. Now listen to what I'm going to say. He's worked overtime in many churches. to try and keep you and me and hundreds and thousands of other people away from this message of being successful. He has tried to keep us out of this because he doesn't want us to be successful. His whole aim is to get us away from this book. He wants to keep us away from the Bible. And if he can do that by creating the circumstances and the sicknesses and all those things, he lives in a place which you know as hell, but he lives in a place in his life where his aim is to keep you away from being successful, to keep you away from the victory, to keep you away from the Word of God. That's his purpose. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a robber. Everything he does, Jesus said, is a lie. So he wants to keep you away from winning. So the devil is a liar, and every lie that comes up, even the sickness that you may have on your body today, is still a lie. And it's a lie straight from the very pit of hell. God wants us to win. God wants us to get into this inheritance. And I don't know if you understand this or not, but winning in life, which is what we're talking about, is part of our blood covenant inheritance relationship with God. Winning in life is part of our blood covenant relationship with God. We are children of God. We've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We've been made righteous as new creations in Christ. In fact, let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. You'll know the verses there, but we're just going to rehearse them again. 2 Corinthians 5. We've got a few verses I want to share with you tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says this. I'll just read it to you from the King James. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that's important, you should have that underlined, "in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Now, we could spend the rest of this weekend just talking about that one verse. In fact, I don't remember if I told you, several years back, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, in one of my trips to America, I took Jerry Exton, who's a singer, some of you know Jerry, I took him with me to America, and we did... my memory serves me now, we did 21 or 22 meetings in about just 15 or 16 days. But every meeting that we went to, and we were all over the place, we were in Texas, we were in Indiana, we were in Florida and all over, everywhere we went, I preached on this one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And when we got to the last meeting, Jerry, he said, "Well, you know, I'm happy to introduce Dr. Campbell to you again, but everywhere we've been for the past 16, 17, 18 meetings, he's preached on this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he says, I guess it's not going to be any different tonight, but it will be a different message because everywhere has been a different message. God tailored the message for that particular church. Whatever they needed, they got from this verse. And it was interesting. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, verse 18. "All these new things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." So once you're born again, you're a new creation, and you have a ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation. You need to go tell someone you've been born again. Verse 19, "To what is this ministry of reconciliation? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So the message that we should have as Christians is, come back to God. He's not mad with you. He's not angry with you. He wants you to be in the family, and he has forgiven all of your sins and trespasses. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin," and he knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we are heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ, and the greater one lives in us. You've got to understand that. The greater one, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lives in you and lives in me. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'll just scribble it up here, Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this, Romans 8, 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we should also be glorified with him." The Amplified Bible says, so if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share is his suffering if we are to share his glory. Now you say, well, I'm not interested in the suffering bit. Well, none of us are, but the suffering is when, things happen in your life. The devil tries to put sickness on you. All of those things. Nothing comes from God that is bad. Only good comes from God. All the bad stuff comes from the devil. The people, your neighbors who get angry with you and who call you crazy because you go to church and all of that, that's the suffering that you've got to go through in order to share in the inheritance that God has for you. But I got news for you. You don't need to be pushed around by the devil anymore.
Amen.
You don't need to be pushed around by him anymore because he's already been defeated. He's no longer got any power. And as I said a few minutes ago, the greater one, that is the Christ, he lives in us. Greater is he. 1 John 4:4. I'll just write it for you. We're not going to look at it. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, the devil has declared war on you and on me. Whether you know it, understand it, or believe it, you have to get this message in your spirit, man. That is, that the greater one is in you and the devil has no part in you at all. Jesus made a statement, I can't remember the reference right now, but he said, the prince of this world is coming, he has no part in me.
Yes.
So the devil wants to have a part in you, he wants to accept you. You as a believer have authority over the devil. You have authority over the devil. I want to read a little story to you because you know I like these little stories. We always have at least one little story every week. And this is one I came on and it illustrates the point. During World War II, General Jonathan Wainwright, an American general, was captured by the Japanese and he was held prisoner in a Manchurian concentration camp. He was cruelly treated. He outwardly appeared a broken, crushed, hopeless, and starving man. That's what he looked like after being treated by the Japanese. Finally, the Japanese surrendered and the war ended. A United States colonel came to the prison camp where the prisoners were being held and announced personally to General Wainwright that Japan had been defeated and that he was free and now in command of all the prisoners and all the Japanese guards as well. After General Wainwright heard this news, he returned to his quarters, where he was immediately confronted by some of the guards who began to mistreat him as they had done previously. Wainwright, however, with the news of the Allied victory still fresh in his mind, made this declaration with great authority. He said, "Now I am in command here. These are my orders." See, change of plans. He was no longer the prisoner, he was now in charge. From that moment on, General Wainwright was in complete and absolute control. General Wainwright had received word from a higher power, and he acted on faith in that word, and then it became real in his experience. You and I have to do the same. We have received a word from a higher power. We have to start and act on it, and as you act on it, it becomes your experience. It begins to work out in your life. This becomes a reality. You are already an overcomer.
Amen.
You are already an overcomer. See, when you accept the truth of your position in Christ, who you are in Christ, then you begin to dominate the enemy. You begin to take your position, you begin to exercise all those rights, and you dominate him. And you can then start to live free as a conqueror. Now, did we look at Romans 8? Let's look at another verse there. 37, Romans 8 and 37. Just let me read that to you. You know the verse. Well, as soon as we touch it, you say, oh yes, I know that verse. Romans 8, 37, Amplified Bible. Yet amid all these things, what thing? Well, you need to read verse. Let me read back a little bit. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, no or nay, is the King James Version. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you hear that? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Amen.
See, we are already overcomers. See, you're not trying to defeat the devil. He's already been defeated 2,000 years ago. And you need to know that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And I think I might have mentioned this last week. I can't remember right now. But no strategy of the devil, no sickness, no poverty, no depression, no anxiety, no panic attacks, nothing like that can ever prosper against you, because the devil has already been defeated. No lies that the enemy may say. Look at Isaiah 54. Listen to you. I can't remember if we shared this verse last week or not. I need to listen to the CD again. Isaiah 54 and 17. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against thee in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The Amplified says, but no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. In every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, this righteousness, this security, this triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me, that is which I impart to them as their justification, saith the Lord. Hey, I'm looking at a bunch of righteousness.
Amen.
And nothing can come against you. The Word of God says that nothing that the enemy can do can ever come against you. We don't lose the battle, just because we make an odd mistake. We don't lose the war because we lose a battle here or a battle there. But as we keep coming back again, we get back up again. Because remember, 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, we're fighting what kind of fight?
Good fight?
It's a good fight. And I've told you before, a good fight is one that you win. Otherwise, it just say it's a fight. I've had a few fights over the years. As you know, I used to be a bouncer. And so I understand all that. So a good fight is one that you win. So right now, we are right in the middle of a war. And in any war, the stronger side always wins. The greater one is in you today. So the stronger one is in you. And you are in a position to be absolutely sure of victory. We have to develop a mindset. See, too many of us have had the mindset of defeat, the mindset of, well, you know, I can't do this, I can't do that. Forget all that stuff. You need to develop a mindset of victory, that you can, you will, and you will get through. You are on top, that you're more than a conqueror, and that you have rights and privileges in God, and that you can exercise these, and God will stand back of His Word, and there's no lack or limitation when you're in God. I've got five things I want to say to you as I go through this message. Five things, and I'm going to show those to you and give you scripture for all of them. And this is what I've called the faith factor. We need to understand the faith factor. You need to understand these are five. There are others. I'm only giving you five specific areas where you are a winner in Christ. Number one. You have authority, total authority, to overcome sickness and disease. You have authority to overcome sickness and disease. Now listen to the scriptures. You know them very, very well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'll write them up for you. 1 Peter 2:24. Listen to it. It says this, excuse me, who, speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed, or you were healed. So you are the were healed, Nancy. You're not the going to be healed. That's what I'm talking about. God says you're already, he sees you as complete in Christ according to Colossians. He sees you as healed. He doesn't see you as sick trying to get well. He sees you as well. Let me look at another one. Sickness is not from God. You know that. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 3. I mean, these verses are just so phenomenal. If you can just even get one of these verses working in your life, sickness will never ever come near you again. Psalm 103. Let me find Psalm 103. Boy, there's a lot of pages in the Psalms, isn't there? 103. Here we are. Verse 3. You know these verses, I'm sure. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth, listen to it, all thy diseases. The Amplified Bible says, who forgives every one of all your iniquities, who heals each one of all your diseases. Psalm 103, verse 3. God forgives all your iniquities, but he heals all your diseases. That means that you no longer have to live under the bondage of sickness. You no longer have to accept that, because by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus, you were healed. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we're still talking about authority over sickness and disease. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Now there's several verses there, but we're just going to read this one. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, notice King James, we are healed. Okay. Verse 3 to 5. Isaiah 53, 3 to 5. Now, we are healed. It's Old Testament. That's before Calvary. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you were healed. Why? Because that's after Calvary. Do you see that? That means that you're not living back here in Isaiah's day, looking forward to a day when you might get healed. You're living up here beyond where Peter was. And Peter was looking back at Calvary and says, well, we were healed way back there.
Amen.
So you're now living nearer to the coming of Jesus than Peter was. And we are the healed, not the sick, as I've told you on a number of occasions. Let's look at one more, still to do with the sickness. Galatians 3. 13, I think we wanted. Is that the one I wanted? Yeah, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Again, verses that we've used so many, many times. But I just want to impress these on you. This is what we're talking about tonight, this faith factor. You have to get all of these things working in your heart. This first point is that you have total and complete authority over all sickness and disease. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ hath. Okay? So where's Galatians in relation to Calvary? It's after Calvary. Okay? So Galatians, written by Paul to the church of Galatia. He's written it after Calvary. And he says, Christ hath, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now the curse of the law is poverty, sickness, and death, spiritual death. Christ hath redeemed us. It's already happened. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm not going to go into that again with you, but we've taught on a previous occasion that the promise of the Spirit, it's Romans 4, 13, that you are an heir of the world. In other words, the world is your oyster, so to speak. Let me just give you one more, seeing it comes to mind. And we're still in 3 John 2. You know the verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might what? Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So there are five scriptures, okay? Two of them are Old Testament, three of them are New Testament. And they all basically say the same thing. It's done.
Amen.
So number one was you have complete authority in this faith factor over sickness and disease. Number two, you have total and complete authority over the bondage of fear. Total and complete authority over the bondage of fear. See, fear is the opposite of faith. In fact, fear is faith working in reverse. You remember in the book of Genesis, we won't look at it now, but in the book of Genesis, it said this, that when God came looking for Adam, and Adam had already eaten the fruit and so forth, and he hid himself in the garden, and God says, "Where are you, Adam?" Now, God knew where he was geographically, but he wanted Adam to realize where he was spiritually. He said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I was afraid." First words of the fallen man were fear. I was afraid. See, God had created him and put faith in him, but now he's disobeyed God. He's in fear. Fear is the where the fallen man is. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You know the verse. Everybody quotes it, but let me read it to you. It says, "For God has not..." That's a good word, not. It's not K-N-O-T, it's N-O-T. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." The Amplified says, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear." That's animal-like fear. "He has given us a spirit of power and of love, of calm, well-balanced mind, discipline and self-control." Now let me explain that to you briefly so you understand. Fear, as I said before, is the opposite of faith. Now when it takes hold of a person, it brings torment. Because it says over in the book of Little John, fear has torment. And fear will stop you from reaching the potential that God has created for you to be at. Fear will stop you from receiving all that God wants to give you. Fear is a real bondage. And when you yield to fear and you start saying, "I'm afraid I can't go in an elevator, I'm afraid I can't go in an airplane," you're inviting fear to come in and attach itself to your person. So in the name of Jesus, you have to take authority over that. Now that verse that we just read, 2 Timothy 1:7, this is what it says in the transliteration. Okay, you know what I mean? This is what it actually says if we transliterate it from the Greek and then it's gone into the English here. But this is what it says. God has not given the person who is born again the ability to be overcome by fear.
Amen.
That's really what it says. So you're born again. So God has not given you the ability to be overcome by fear. But you do by your mouth. Say, "Well, I'm afraid I can't." You give the devil that entrance in. Let me give you an Old Testament one. Psalm 27, 1, 2, and 3. 1-3. Psalm 27, 1-3. Let me just quickly look at that. Good to turn over these pages, seeing it's getting nice and warm in here tonight. Psalm 27. 1, 2, and 3. This is what it says. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though the host should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." So it doesn't matter what the terrorists are doing or rumors of war or whatever it is. It says, "I'm just going to be confident in the Lord that I shall not fear." So in the name of Jesus, take authority over any fear that may be in your life. Resist it, and it will flee from you. It has no choice. It has to, because God's word is the truth. All right, let's look at another one. So that was number two. We'll do number three. Time marches on. You have total authority over tests, trials, and the temptations. You have total authority over tests, trials, and temptations. Let's give you a scripture to be going on with. Romans 6 and 14. Do you want to drink, Nancy? Here you go.
Oh, thank you.
Romans 6 and 14. This is what it says. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace." The Amplified Bible says, "Sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you, since you are not under the law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy." Praise the Lord. So we are not under the bondage of trials and temptations and all of these things. We have authority to resist those, but the devil is a liar. He's a thief, and he's very, very deceptive. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of lies. You may remember we've talked about that on a previous occasion in John 8, verse 44 and 45. But since Jesus conquered him at Calvary, he took away all of his power. The end of Matthew's gospel, it says this: "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth and under the earth. So now go into all the world." Jesus took out all from him and gave it back to the church. Because the devil stole it from Adam. These are basic things I'm telling you. It's not as if, you know, we got a little class here and you've never ever heard some of this stuff. The devil stole it all from Adam in the garden. Jesus came back, met the devil on his own territory, went into hell, defeated him, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, came out with all authority, and gave it back to you and me. So we're back at a better place than Adam was. Because the devil has been defeated. So we are in a much better place than Adam was, all right? It's not a sin to be tempted. But it is a sin to submit to that temptation when you know that the Bible says you shouldn't. What does the old hymn say? "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." See, the sin isn't the problem, or the temptation isn't the problem. It's the yielding. It's when we do it when we know we shouldn't. That's where we can fall. The Bible says we don't have to bow the knee to sin or to Satan, because God has given us dominion over all of our enemies and over every temptation that might come across our path. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Where's my red pen? Here it is. Romans 8, 1 and 2. I'll just read both of those to you. Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." How many of you are in Christ Jesus?
Amen.
Okay, all of you are. All right, so there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That's the that's the tester. We may be in Christ Jesus, but if we walk after the flesh, then that condemnation can come on us. It says, "There is therefore now," when is now? Now is now. When is faith? Faith is now. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Okay, so we are in Christ Jesus. So we are in that place where the law of the Spirit of life is operating. The law of the spirit of life, not the spirit of death. The spirit of life is operating in Christ, and we are in Christ. We read it before on the other when we had the other scripture up there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Listen to it. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free. Has made me free. I'm going to say it again because some of you don't believe it yet. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. You are free from sickness. You're free from depression. You're free from poverty. You're free from everything that the devil wants to put on you.
Thank you, Lord.
He's made me free. Listen to the Amplified. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. We're being free. So we're free from tests and trials and temptations. We have total and complete authority over all of them. Now let's go to another one, number four. May have to rub the top one off eventually. Number four, you have authority over oppression and depression. Depression and depression and oppression. I was reading this little thing a few weeks ago, and I kept the little article because I thought it's worth having. Let me just read a scripture to you first. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 3. I'll read that first, then I'll read this little report to you. Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says this. This speaking about Jesus prophetically. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the joy of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Amplified says, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give to them an ornament, that is a garment or a diadem, a garland or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, oil for the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment expressive of praise instead of the heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So we are trees of righteousness. Now, this is the report I was reading. A recent medical report revealed that 80% of people who are sick and under the care of doctors or physicians, 80% of all those that they attend is due to psychosomatic illness. All right, now, do you know what psychosomatic means? Anybody not know? Psychosomatic means it all starts in your brain. Starts in your mind. The sickness is brought about by stress, fear, anxiety, and depression, and explains why Valium and Prozac, which is an American drug really, are some of today's most popular prescription drugs. When a person is depressed, they lose their enthusiasm for life, their motivation is drained, and their conversations become somewhat sour. They feel deflated and actually become lukewarm spiritually and paralyzed in their pursuit of God. So this is what depression and oppression does to you. But the Word tells us we're not off that. God has given us, listen to it again, God, verse 3, God has given us the oil of joy for mourning, beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called trees of righteousness. See, the good news for anyone who's in depression is this. Every Christian who has ever been subject to a cloud of depression does not need that cloud over their head. It has already been taken away. The blood of Jesus has worked wonders for people who have depression if they'd only believe it.
Amen.
People who have depression don't understand or work the Word. And if you want the Word to work, you have to work it.
Amen.
I know. There's been times when I have felt depressed too. But it's all up here. You have to overcome that. You have to realize that you have total authority over depression and oppression. See, when someone gets depressed, what do? They go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or their medical doctor. When all the time they should be going to the Word of God and saying, what does God say about this? What does Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 say? That's an end, but Nehemiah 8:10. I'm having difficulty writing down there. Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is what?
Yeah.
My strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So God has given us His joy in order that we might be strong and exercise the authority that we have over depression and oppression. Okay, let's take number one off, and I'll put number five up. And there are other areas. I'm only covering five of these tonight because that's all I felt we'd have time to get in. Number five, we have total and complete authority. Number five, total and complete authority over financial stress and distress. I'll just put financial. We have total and complete authority over financial stress and distress. It's amazing that that's an area where the devil is very strong in Christians' lives. He tries to talk them out of giving a tithe and the offering and so forth. Let's look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35. I think I said last week or the week before, we were believing to be at a place where every time Elizabeth and I got our checkbook out that the devil would get into terror and run away. Because he said they're at it again. They're going to give more. Psalm 35. And you see, you need to get that sort of an attitude. Because if you don't, then the devil will talk you out of sowing seeds. And if you don't sow seeds, you never get a harvest. 35:27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
Amen.
Read that in the Amplified. Let those who favor my righteous cause and have pleasure in my uprightness shout for joy, be glad continually. Let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You know, when offering time is announced, and we used to do this in other churches that we've had, it's only in the last little while we've stopped actually passing the basket around. We used to always receive an offering. Someone would go around and receive it from you. We just felt this was easier, and we felt that's what God was telling us to do, not to make an issue of it. But at one stage, I think it was when we were at Southside, when we'd say it's offering time, everyone would stand up and cheer. Russell and Ian, we remember that. You stand up at chair and say, wow, it's time to get blessed. And you know, in that little church when we were down there in Southside, we took a church over, and that's the only one that I've ever taken over that we've not raised up ourselves. But we took it over, and there was about 20 people, and they had an office which was on the seventh floor of that big tall building in Frankston, the only tall building in the middle of Frankston. They had an office up there, and the week after we took it over, the first thing I did was close the office down, because the office was costing, I think, $200 a week to rent the office, and they had offerings coming in of about $180 a week. So they were going backwards. Now, in the 15 months or so that we were with the church, Elizabeth and I, pastor of the church, Russell was there, Ian was there. In fact, Ian met Kim at that church and got married down there. Yeah. So that's Joshua's now, 16? So that's 17 years or more ago, and maybe 20 years ago. But when we took over the church, as I was saying, there was about 20 people there, and they used to rent the local hall, and they had this office upstairs in the big building. And when we left about 15, 16 months later, there was about 80 or 90 or 100 people there. We had bought a building and paid for it. We had believed God for a piano. We had a a grand piano, a white grand piano, which was probably worth then, I guess, $21,000. And that was all paid for. We had a Hammond organ, all paid for. And people were traveling from places like Ringwood and Whittlesea to come to Seaford to sit on, and Monbuck, to sit under the minister. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we changed the program. Why? We went from just a church that was teaching nothing special to teaching this kind of message that you can overcome.
Amen.
And it just grew and grew and grew and grew.
Thank you.
I can remember when we decided to... We got the piano. I remember getting that piano because they had a little small piano in storage, a little half-size baby grand, you know, a little tiny baby grand thing. And I thought, this is terrible. And we decided to get another piano, and we got the piano. And then I decided, we really need an organ, because at that time I was into organs and pianos and good worship. And we had some really great people. Ruth Collins played the piano, and her husband Jim, he was the choir director, and it was going really good. And we decided to get an organ. And I can remember that I talked to a fellow who came to the church, and he could play the organ. I said, if I get it, will you play? He said, sure. So I said, well, where will we get one? So he found an organ, a Hammond organ. And it was in a deceased estate. And it was going to be sold, I think, somewhere about $1,200, $1,500. I can't remember the price exactly now. But I remember on a Sunday night, I said to the people, we're going to buy an organ, and it's going to cost... whatever it was, I don't remember the figure now. But there was a man there who was a flour seller, not a baking flour, but a florist. Well, I saw a flour somewhere. Yeah, a flour seller, in case you don't understand the accent. And he said, Norman, can you come around to my house at 7:30 in the morning? I'll give you the money for the organ. He had it under the mattress. I said, sure thing. His name was Frank, I remember that. So we went around, got the money, went and bought the organ, and I mean, that place was humming. I mean, the organ was a Hammond organ, a B3 Hammond organ, boom, sound filling the hall. We bought it. It was an old Anglican building that we bought, and we had to tear it apart and, you know, make it suitable for what we wanted. But things were going, people were parked all around the streets, all around. We were getting in trouble with the council because of the parking. Praise the Lord. Why am I telling you all that? We overcame a financial situation by believing the word, by teaching the people. There were people who came there. You would remember Cress and Margaret.
Yeah.
Okay, Cress and Margaret, when they came to us, they came initially, and they're both passed on to be with the Lord now. You probably remember them too, Jim, do you? Cress and Margaret, okay. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Unimportant. When they first came, they had an old Datsun car, and there was a hole in the floor of the car. I mean, you're driving along in the car, you can see the road going along below you. And, you know, they were nice people, but they just had no idea. And we taught them some things, and, you know, then they began to improve. They got new clothes, they got new cars, and things, they began to grow, and things improved and improved and improved. Just over a period of time. Why? Because of the word going in. Did I read that scripture to you? Psalm 35, 27? Did I read that? I can't remember. 35, was it? 27?
Yeah.
What did it say? Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually.
Yes, amen.
See, you need to be saying it continually. Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, that's an Old Testament scripture talking about servants. Listen, folks, we're not servants. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And if God took pleasure in the prosperity of a servant, what do you think he has to say about family? The devil constantly tries to steal in the area of finance from God's people. For years he's lied to the church about prosperity, and he's told us that love of money is evil and all of that, that Jesus was poor and it's a sin to be rich. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus was not poor. I can take you through the scripture and show you that. Satan has successfully twisted and distorted scripture, keeping lots and lots and lots and lots of Christians in a place of doubt, in a place of unbelief, and in a place of ignorance about finances. It is God's plan that we should not be living in lack. Now, for the reasons that I've just outlined, that the devil has tried to steal from us and misinform us in all of these areas, many, many, many of God's people are living in lack. They live in debt bondage and they live in financial defeat. The devil tries continually to get each one of us to acknowledge, listen to me now, to acknowledge our lacks by saying, well, we can't do that. We don't have enough money to do that. Now, whether you have the money or not isn't the thing. Don't say you don't have it. You'll never hear Elizabeth or I say that. Somebody come up with an idea and say, oh, we can do that, yeah. We haven't got the money, but we're going to do it anyway. Why? Because God said we can do all things through Christ.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I can't afford that. It's too expensive. I've told Elizabeth time and time and time again. She goes through, I spend hours in Suzanne's and all these other shops. And I've told her, when you're looking at something, first thing is decide if you really, really, really need it. Okay? So if you need it, okay, somehow we'll get it. If you don't need it, it's okay to look. But this is what I always say. I said, look at the price tag last. You have to decide if you actually want it and you feel that it would be good for you to have it, it would bless you, and it would be God's plan that you'd have it. And then we can talk about the price afterwards, because I'll negotiate with them. And if they won't negotiate, then we go somewhere else. It's not true. That's what I've told her time and time and time again. So don't ever say it's too expensive, we can't afford it, it's not within our reach. If that is the case, you can say, look, well, this week we can't attain that this week, but let's look at it again next week or the week after. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and just take your credit card and go crazy. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you to watch what you say.
Yes.
Amen. Because there's death and life for your finances in the power of your tongue. See, I believe now is the time to rise up and begin to take control of your finances, because, listen to me, some of you, your finances are controlling you. Well, I'd like to go on a holiday this year, but we really can't afford that. Okay, so you won't. You just wipe the holiday. Elizabeth and I, we've just arranged a holiday for next year. Praise the Lord. And she's happy about that, because we'd be going by the sea and all the rest of it, and that's her delight. I'm sorry, love?
We'll still be here on Sundays.
Oh, we'll still be here on the Sundays. We're not going that far away. We're going down the peninsula, but we'll only be away one Sunday, but we'll come back for the Sunday night. So we'll not be away. We're not missing anything. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. Deuteronomy 8:18. Oh, these are really good scriptures. Deuteronomy 8 and 18. Just a couple more, and then we'll finish. Deuteronomy 8:18. Listen to this. That if thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee the power to get wealth, amen, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. The Amplified Bible says, but you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God gives you the ability to prosper.
Amen.
And one of the ways is, as you give, as you sow, so shall you reap. Go to the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, whichever way you like to say it. And chapter 48. Just a couple more. Isaiah 48 and 17. Isaiah 48, 17. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leads thee by the way that thou shouldst go. The Amplified says basically the same. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Now, when God teaches us to profit, he's teaching us what things will be most conducive to our welfare and success. That's what he's saying. The things that are going to benefit us and be best for us. He teaches us how to do that. And that comes through giving and receiving. You know, when you have opportunity to give into an offering, you should take the opportunity to sow a seed in order to reap a harvest. Amen. Let's go to a New Testament. Philippians 4:19. We'll soon be through. Philippians 4:19. You'll know the scripture. Praise the Lord. Philippians 4:19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The Amplified says, "My God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God will liberally supply, will liberally meet all of your needs, whatever they may be. God will meet them. Here's something I read a couple of months ago, and I kept this because I liked it. Winners are never whiners. Winners don't whine, and whiners don't win. That's almost too hard to say, isn't it? Winners are never whiners. Winners don't whine, and whiners don't win. The only thing they have in common is the number of letters in the word, and also they both start with W, winning and whining. W-H-I-N-I-N-G and W-I-N-N-I-N-G. Same number of letters, both start with the letter W. See, it's all to do with attitude. It's our attitude, every one of us. The attitude that we have to have an attitude of success. Because if we're a whiner, it will siphon off your energy, it'll divert your attention, and it squanders all your focus. You're not able to focus in on what God is trying to do with you. You're too busy complaining and moaning and whining. Don't fool yourself into thinking, even for a minute, that you're able to win and whine at the same time. You can't do it. I've told you before, you can't be in faith and fear at the same time. It's just an impossibility. You can't think of two things at the one time. It doesn't work that way. Chapter 4, go back to verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, it says, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. So we need to speak out God's word. We need to speak covenant promises. We need to say, this is, I'm part of a blood covenant relationship with God, and these are my rights. Let me tell you another little story, and I'm finished on this story. It's a great little story. I like it. It says, a woman in her 90s called her pastor one day, and there seemed to be an unusual tone to her words. She said, "Pastor, could you stop by and see me this afternoon? I want to talk to you." He said, "Of course, I'll be there around 3. Is that okay?" The story says it didn't take Pastor Jim long to discover the reason why the lady wanted to speak with him and why he had sensed an uneasiness in her voice. As they sat facing each other in the quiet of her small living room, Martha shared the news that her doctor had discovered a previously undetected cancerous tumor in her body. The doctor says, "I probably have 6 months to live." Martha's words were naturally serious, yet there was a definite calm in them as well. "I'm so sorry," the pastor began to say, but before he could finish, Martha interrupted, and she says, "Don't be. The Lord has been so good to me. I've lived a long life. I'm ready to go. You know that." "I know," Jim whispered with a reassuring nod. "But I want to talk to you about my funeral. I've been thinking about that, and there are some things that I want you to know." The two talked quietly for a long time. They talked about her favorite hymns, the passages from the Bible that have meant so much to her through her long years, and the memories that they shared from Jim's 5 years as pastor with that particular church. When it seemed that they had covered just about everything, Martha paused. She looked at this young pastor with a twinkle in her eye, and she said, "Oh, one more thing, Pastor. When you bury me, I want my old Bible in my left hand, and I want you to put a fork in my right hand." A fork, the pastor said. He thought, well, I've heard about everything now, but this caught him by surprise. Why do you want to be buried with a fork? Well, she said, I've been thinking about all those wonderful church dinners and banquets that I've attended through the years. She explained, I couldn't begin to count them all, but one thing sticks in my mind. And that's all those really nice get-togethers that we had when the meal was almost finished. Someone would come along, perhaps a hostess or a server. They'd come to collect up the dirty dishes. And I can hear those words now. Sometimes, the best ones, sometimes would just lean over my shoulder and they'd whisper, you can keep your fork. Do you know what that meant? It meant dessert is coming. It didn't mean a plate of jelly, or it might have meant a pudding with ice cream. You don't need a fork for those kind of things. It meant the good stuff like chocolate cake or cherry pie. When they told me to keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come. That's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. Oh yes, they can talk about the good times we had together. They'll enjoy the hymns we sing and the readings we have. That will be very nice. But when they walk past my casket and they see me in my pretty blue dress, I want them to turn to one another and say, what's with the fork? And that's when I want you, Pastor, to say, she kept the fork because the best is yet to come. That's a great story, isn't it? See, you need to realize that you have to have the breakthrough factor down here and get ready for up there. You need a breakthrough in Christ, and it will ensure to you that the best is yet to come. Praise the Lord. Do you understand that tonight? Okay, great. Well, our time is gone. Ian, come and finish off for us, please.
Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you all today. Bless you for coming. That was great, praise God. That's just fantastic stuff. That is good. I know I say it all the time, but it is good preaching.
Amen.
But you know, it's you only know what you've been taught, and so that, and that's why we're here to be taught these things. But it's funny, I mean, I only know what I've been taught. But I tell Kim the same thing when, you know, when she needs things and whatever. It's quite unusual. Most husbands gripe, don't spend that, don't do that, don't spend it, don't buy it. That's the standard husband routine that I hear. But when I met Kimmy, it was she sort of had a life where she had what she needed, but she was this nice average family, and they never sort of had anything over and above. In fact, her first new pair of jeans she got, I remember Kim telling me, is when she started to work when she was 18 and she bought them for herself. Otherwise, everything else was basically passed down. And so when I met her, I wanted to bless her so much. And so I think first thing I gave her a car, so she had independence. Her parents took a while to come round to me. But that's all right. That took a bit of time. Because all of a sudden, I gave her all this independence. I'd give her money. I'd say, buy her shoes, whatever she needs. And even now, I'd say, what if you need? You go and get it. Go and get what you need, you know. There's no, I'll take it. We pay our tithe. We're not going to actually go short anything. What if you need it? You go and buy it. She doesn't ask me. She goes and gets it. And then, I usually find, funny, Dad was a policeman, but he would have made a fantastic detective because he never misses the details. And it's one thing that Kim actually doesn't like about me, because I don't miss the details. I walk past her wardrobe, and I won't have been in there. I'll go, nice new pair of shoes. I'll just know. I'll see them. I don't know if there's a new pair or there's not. I'll say, and she'll come out all embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Show me. What did you get? It's all good. Well, I don't miss a trick. The kids get it. Someone's getting annoyed too. I'll come in and say, who touched that? What? That's been moved 2 centimetres that way. What's going on? I don't know. I noticed details. So, but anyway, we've blessed her. But she's up. It's true. You have a, you get a picture of how you want to live your life and how you see yourself.
Amen.
It's an example like people who work in a job. I know with salespeople, when I train salespeople, I try and get salespeople to visualise themselves being successful, getting out, writing the loans. And, you know, you say to them, you know, you can earn whatever, $60,000 a year. Hardest thing, they've never earned that. The hardest thing was to get them to see that. And I say, you can earn $100,000 a year. The hardest thing to get them to see themselves earning $100,000 a year. Because as soon as you see yourself earning the money, guess what? Not magical, but things happen and you gravitate towards it.
Yes.
When you see yourself doing these things.
Yes.
So I used to tell the guys, visualise yourself making the sale, earning the money. I said, you know, start to see them. But it's funny, people who, you know, when you start to see the salespeople, it's the hardest thing sometimes to train them to get up there. What do you want to earn? 150, 200,000? What do you need to earn as an income, as a salesman for what you're doing? And if I can get them to see that, I'd even get them to write out their own checks to themselves for the money. See it with their name on it, tangible, something physical that they could see. than to try and see themselves there. And that's the way we live our lives. We see ourselves where we need to be. And this was a little study in here's about believe and receive in the notes here in your today. It talks about, you know, you need to see yourself there. You need to see the impossible or the invisible before you ever do the impossible. That's what Dad's taught me. That's what it is. You need to see the invisible. See yourself where you want to. See your loved ones all saved. See your body healed. Standing on the Word of God, believing, confessing. It's the same process. You got saved, you saw yourself saved, you believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, you were saved. You see yourself healed, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that you're healed, guess what? Manifestation will come along. Finances, you need finances, you see yourself financially sound, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that the Word of God says, it'll manifest. Amen. It's the same process all the time. So I encourage you to see yourselves wherever you need to be and move forward. And it's a blessing to move forward and be blessed. Because we have people came to our house, haven't been there for over a year now. And they came and they've come in and they've got lovely Baptist faith. They're going, oh, that's new, that's new, that's new. It was a real witness to them. They've gone, well, I've never seen you for a year, but you've increased. You've moved forward. They haven't. They've gone backwards. Yeah, they don't believe in all this prosperity stuff. They don't believe in all this faith stuff. Lovely people, but don't believe in all this, and yet they have prospered. You know, there's a correlation there. But anyway, praise God. So it's good for people to see you prospering in every area of your life, and you move forward. Believe and receive. So real good study in here. Just talks about seeing things with your eye of faith. You need, you know, it says here, you can see in your eye of faith, you can see yourself healed, see yourself paying off the last of the debts and being debt free, see yourself the ideal weight, if that's what you need to do, see yourself sharing the gospel with family and friends, amen? So you need to start to see yourself the way you want to be, and that's what I used to, and I still do it now, if there's something I'm believing for, or something I'm trying to attain, like when we want a new house, I go around all the new houses, we walk into all the display homes, we sit down, we relax, we start to see ourselves being in that house before we ever got there. Same with cars. I want a new car. I go and sit in the new car, go to the dealership, take it for a drive, can I see myself in this? I start to get a picture of it and visualise. And then I normally put it on my laptop as a picture so that every day I'm looking at it. I'm seeing it in front of my eyes. That's the way things work. That's the way you see yourself there and start to believe it, confess the word, get the scripture that lines up, and then you move forward with it and you'll be blessed. Praise the Lord. So all good. It's all good stuff. All good stuff. Little note here. Thank you for all the people who bring the dessert along, or the I like to call it dessert. It's always good stuff over there. The supper that we have, we really appreciate it. It blesses us. And Gemma's very faithful that every week she's bringing things. So appreciate that and the others who come along too and bring. So it's always good and enjoyable there. Healthy perspective on money. It talks there about that, you know, about depositing money in your heavenly account, because the only money you're going to have in heaven is the stuff that you give away down here on the earth. So that's what it's going to be. It's what you invest in here and you help build the kingdom here, and that's how you build yourself, your rewards in heaven. Amen. What else have we got here? A little joke. Oh, this is quite funny. You can see this congregation member, pastor's trying to deliver the sermon. This is just so, this is, it's scary how true this is. And the pastor's saying, no, I haven't seen the verse that way before, but I'm in the middle of something right now. And I've seen, we've been in a meeting, and people stand up, and they're going to come up and start and tell, and hey, Dad's preaching, and they're going to come up and start sharing their little bit. Well, that's good, they've got it. But it's not showing respect or reverence for what's happening here. That's not the time for them to share it. After the meeting, come and share. But don't take the time. But people like that, unbelievable, stand up in the meeting. I'm going to do my thing. Well, hold on, you didn't prepare all week for this. Sit down, shut up and be good and talk to us later. But that's what people do. It's funny. It's so true. It's very, very funny. Anyway, a merry heart doeth good log of medicine. I won't read that. You guys can read that. There's a great little funny in there. Let me encourage you to be blessed and share that with people. Very quickly, before we finish, I had a great experience last week. Had to go out on a home loan, as I do. I go out and help people with finance. A referral came in from a real estate agent, and that's sort of where all my work comes from people who know me or have used me before. So a real estate agent referred me this client. Says, go and see this family, lovely family. So no problems, I go and see them. I spoke to them briefly on the phone. I'm coming around, is it all good? Yep, no problems. So turn up at the door, this lovely old lady, all dressed up in the hijab or whatever it's called, not Muslim family, obviously all dressed up, looking out at me. I said, g'day, how are you? She says, come in, lovely. So I come into the house, and there's all the stuff on the wall, the Qurans and everything, it's all over there. And I know Christians who would be going in there taking authority over that and grumpy. I thought, man alive, Anyway, I went in. I said, how are you going? Just all happy as Larry. Nothing to lose. I'm there to get business, but nothing to lose. I'm happy to help them. So we sit down, we talk about everything. It was all good. And every now and then, the mum was over there. She was cooking in the kitchen. She let me in, but she was cooking in the kitchen. And she'd be looking out.
Every now and then, she'd come right over to me and she'd say, "Now, I want it like this. We want a new house and I don't want to have to do anything to it because, you know, I'm old, I've worked hard, got arthritis. I want a new house." I said, "Well, you buy whatever house you like and I'll organise the finance. No problem." But every now and then she'd come over to me and just give me the finger. I said, "That's okay, don't worry." So I was sitting with her husband and her family talking. So we talked about it all. He's telling me how he wanted it. Interesting. Doesn't want to take the money in his name. He's putting his son's name because he's involved with... He gave the name of a particular, of the wherever he is within the religion, he's at this particular stage, and so he can't borrow money. So it's going in his son's name, and his son's young, and he's not involved in that, so he's going to borrow the money because it's against their religion for him to borrow the money. And I said, "Yeah, so I'll structure any way you want it, family trust, companies, I'll sort all that out." I said, "I understand." He says, "You understand religious reasons?" I said, "You've got respect for God, the Lord. I understand." He says, "Oh, okay." Mother came over. "You're a very honest man." I said, "Well, I'm just telling you I'm here to help if I can." "No worries, that's very good." And so we kept going, and at the end of it, the mother's gone back again. She's over in the kitchen cutting away, and I can see her. She comes over at the end of it. She says, "You honest man, when I see you at the door," she says, "I see God in your face." She says, "I see God in the face. You'll kind of do the loan for us." I said, "No, we're all happy to do the loan for you." So I said, "Well, bless you. Good to see you." I said, "My father's a church minister. Yeah, I've got respect for the Lord too." And so I just talked like that, left them. They were all happy. So they bought a house last week, so I've done the loan. But it was amazing. Just she got the impression. She could see I was there to help her, wasn't there to hinder her, and I was a witness to her. So praise the Lord. You know, it's interesting what happens. You find yourself in all different circumstances, but I was able to bless them and help them along with what they want to do.
Amen.
Anyway, tithes and offerings, CDs, tea and coffee. God bless you guys. And was there any prayer requests we need to cover before we went? Was there anybody who needed prayer for any particular situation? Gemma, yeah?
Yeah, I've heard about a
4-year-old. Okay, alright. Okay, alright, 4-year-old girl, alright. So we pray for that. Deb, can I maybe get you to pray for that little lamb?
And seeing also my cousin's wife, she got tumor or
okay.
Cancer, I'm not sure, in the hip.
Okay. All right. Do you have a name?
Elise.
Elise. Okay.
Okay.
Same name as this.
Oh, God. All right. Now, let's agree together. You know, the Bible says if any two, more than two, can agree. And just let me say this before we pray. If you're not able to believe for these people to be healed, just sit quiet. Don't even get involved because your unbelief will cancel out our faith. So if you can believe, put your amen on what we do.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus the Christ, yes. The Son of the living God, we pray about this little girl called Elise that has been reported as having bone cancer. Father, for this other one that Navina has mentioned who has cancer, a tumor in the hip. And Father, we also think about a lady we prayed for yesterday. Joan was her name, I believe. We also pray for Joan. And Father, we ask you that you touch those three people now. In the name of Jesus. Father, we stand against cancer.
Yes, amen.
Cancer, you're an invader. You're an alien. You have no right to be in any of these people. And Father, right now we just ask that you would bring people along that would have an influence in their lives spiritually. Bring them to Christ so that all of them may be born again and walk into the life that you have prepared for them. Father, we rebuke the cancer.
Amen.
We stand against them in the name of Jesus. We have authority over that sickness. Luke 10 and 19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority over all the works of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." In 1 John 3, 8, it says that the reason the Son of Man was made manifest was to destroy, to melt, to loose, and bring to naught the works of the devil. So, Father, on those two scriptures alone, we can stand confidently. That's our base, that's our faith factor, and we declare and determine right now that cancer must go and leave those people in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for their help. May they be able to come and give testimony to your great anointing, your great power in their lives in the weeks and months that lies ahead. We thank you for it. We receive it. And everyone said,
Amen.
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 Amen. Praise the Lord.